Well, welcome everyone. It's a little nippy out, but I was told that's good because it kills all the germs. So why are we all sick? I don't know. But if you missed breakfast this morning, I'm sorry. It's too late. You'll have to wait a month, and we'll plan it again at another time. Next Sunday morning at 9:30, we'll have Sunday school, followed by our regular service at 10:30. Not tomorrow night, but a week, the board will meet. And also, not this Tuesday, but the following Tuesday, the ladies' Bible study is going to get kicked in for the spring session. So if you miss the fall, you're still welcome to come to the spring. So that's at 9:30. Here at the church at Tuesday mornings. All right. Very good. We do have some prayer requests. We do have a lot of things to be thankful for. And I would just like to emphasize two things in the bulletin for prayer requests, and that's our children. For many of us, it's too late. No, I shouldn't say that. It's where there's life, there's hope, folks, so we all need prayer. But when it comes to raising our children, and I hope that the message this morning will make a little bit of sense in that particular area, that we pray for our children, we pay attention to the next generation. And it's the next generation, if the Lord tarries, that is going to carry on the work, the Lord's work, and we need all the prayer we can get, and along with that, our country. And we've got the, January 20th is the big day where our new president is sworn in, and there's a lot of problems in this country. There's a lot of problems that are not just in Washington, although they have their share, there's no doubt about it, but there's a lot of grassroots problems in our country. There's a lot of morality issues. We've got a whole generation that has been raised on Charles Darwin and Dr. Spock. And a few of these people should have been spanked, but instead they were Spocked. And we are living with the results of that today. And so there's a lot of grassroots problems, and the answer to that is the Word of God. And so as we stop and we think of how important it is to for people to get saved, but then to get some spiritual food that is found in God's Word. God's Word, and one of the things that we believe in this church is this, is that the Word of God is the final authority. And at this time, I'd like to invite Scott to come and read Luke. And you can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. And then he will pray and we'll shake hands when he's done.
Luke chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 41. And as I kind of quickly read through this before I got up here, the thought occurred to me that the Lord Jesus, as a young child here, what was he doing? As we'll see, he was talking in the temple, and he was talking about spiritual things. We all tend to talk about what we think on and involved in the most. So, you know, when we get together, having breakfast back there, were we talking sports? Were we talking hunting, fishing? Or were we talking scriptural things? You know, it kind of lets us know where our heart is. And it kind of convicted me that I probably ain't in the Word as much as I should be, so that I would have things to meditate upon when I'm with other saints. I'll start at verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying that he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I just see that. I must be about my father's business. Are we about our father's business, or are we about our business? So I'll have a word of prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning. We thank thee that we have a warm place to meet and the freedom to freely come together around thy word. Lord, I pray that our hearts might be open to the message that's spoken, and that we might not just be seat warmers, but we might actually be here and thinking and taking in and applying it to our hearts. And we pray that our children would also see in our lives that you are the important one in our lives, and that we focus our life around, and that we would live to honor thee, and that they might follow in our footsteps, Lord. And we pray for any that are sick or ailing, that thy hand would be upon them to a restoration of health, Lord. And we thank you that some that have been gone are back here. And we would ask these things in thy name. Amen. I guess we can shake hands.
Okay, everyone. Happy New Year. And we will begin. I was just looking over the congregation here, and there aren't too many of you that are seated out of place. You're too close to the front. Okay. All right. Okay. You didn't think we noticed, huh? All right. Luke chapter 2. Now, last Sunday was 8 days after the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, I understand that Jesus Christ was probably not born right on December 25th, but in our culture, let's say he was. Make sense? Okay? And so December 25th was on a Sunday. 8 days later, which was our New Year's Day, it was a time when Jesus Christ was taken to the temple in Jerusalem, and he was circumcised on the eighth day, and there was offerings given. And we know that during that particular time, if a family was poor and couldn't afford a lamb, they could bring turtle doves or pigeons. And that's what Joseph and Mary brought. So we know from that particular incident that Joseph and Mary were not wealthy people. Jesus Christ was born in a very modest family. And so we picked it up, and we left off with basically in verse 38 of Luke chapter 2. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise. Likewise was in reference to Simeon, who is an elderly man, held the Lord Jesus and said this. As he looked at Jesus, he said, "Now I'm ready to die, for I have seen the salvation of the Lord." And Anna walks in, and Anna is an 84-year-old widow, and she likewise has the same thoughts, and she gives thanks when she sees the baby Jesus, and spoke to him and to all them, the end of verse 38, that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And so the Jews were looking forward to their Messiah. Now, many Jews, just like Americans today, and I might just say, like many Jews in Israel today, are very secular. And the coming of Jesus Christ and what he means is not real. The coming of Jesus Christ for even many so-called Christians today in this country is just something to talk about in church. But in real life, there is really no place for this. We plan as if Jesus Christ didn't exist. These people, and there were a handful in the nation of Israel that lived their lives as if the Messiah existed. They lived their lives as if the Messiah could come and redeem Israel at any time. And I would suggest that it would behoove us to consider their example and to live our lives in light of the fact that Jesus Christ does exist and that Jesus Christ could return at any time. Today, tomorrow, whenever he chooses, Jesus Christ is going to return. Well, we come to the end of verse 38, and we pick up in verse 39, but there is a gap of time between verse 38 and 39. In fact, there are several years between verses 38 and 39. And when we pick up and ask ourselves, well, what took place between verses 38 and 39, we need to turn to Matthew chapter 2. And in Matthew chapter 2, you can turn over there and we'll just very briefly, and I won't talk long on this particular story. It's the story of what we call the Magi, or the visiting of the wise men. And it begins in Matthew chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, keep in mind, this takes place after the 8 days. The wise men and the shepherds did not meet at the stable altogether. I know in our nativity scenes we show it that way, and it's a good way to get all the characters in. But this happened sometime later. And as we'll see, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Now, they go right to Jerusalem, and it's interesting that they saw the star, and it really doesn't say that the star led them to Jerusalem, but they knew where they should go. And they were very much aware that Jerusalem was the capital and the place where the Messiah was going to come. Theologians have wondered, well, how did they know that? And it's very possible that during the days of the captivity, going all the way back to Daniel and then Queen Esther, that there were Gentiles that listened and that there were Gentiles that knew about the coming Messiah. And we're wondering if the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob was for real. And there were those who believed that he was. And these who saw the star said, "Aha, those Jews were right. And they went to Jerusalem, and they asked, and they inquired. And I'm sure they were a little bit surprised when they got to Jerusalem. It would be kind of like a third world person coming to the United States and asking, and landing in New York City or Washington, D.C., and asking, where is Jesus Christ the God of the Christians? I would like to meet him. What kind of response do you think they would get? At the New York airport, I think people would look at him and say, are you crazy? You've come to the wrong country. Sad to say. But nonetheless, here come these wise men to Israel, to the capital city. And when Herod heard that, and I'm sure these wise men, we've come to worship your king. And you'd think they'd have been welcomed with open arms. Wow. Instead, Herod, verse 3, was very troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. What is this all about? And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. You mean, Herod, you didn't know? No, apparently the king who was appointed by Rome had no idea. So he demanded answers. And the scholars, the chief priests and scribes, who did know about their Bibles, they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Now, you would think if he was that interested in worshiping also, that he would have wanted to find him himself. But that isn't what he said. And as we know from the story, that wasn't his intent at all, was to worship this new king. Verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when he had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. I know most of the kids are gone, but most of you are kids at heart anyway. So I've got some little pictures here of what happened. Here the wise men are coming, and they inquire in Jerusalem. And here is Herod questioning the scribes and getting the answer from the scribes. And the scribes went right to the scripture. And here is Herod telling the wise men, find him and let me know so I can go and worship him too. And it's interesting, Herod, you're only about 6 miles away. You should have known where this was yourself. These people have come for hundreds of miles. And they went and rejoiced when they saw the star, and it came over a house. Now, Jesus was not born in a house. So I'm not sure, and the Bible doesn't give us a lot of explanation of what went on between the manger and the house. But my guess is this, is that the Bible tells us that they stayed in Bethlehem until all the days that the law fulfilled. And last week we read, it wasn't just the 8 days. Mary would be unclean for 30 days and then have to go back and bring a sacrifice to the Lord after 30 days. Now, as we stop and we consider this period of time that the law required, Joseph and Mary were not wealthy people. And I don't know about you, but most of us, if we had to go to another town and had no way to support ourselves, it'd be expensive, wouldn't it? And here's Mary, and here's Joseph. They had to go and register, and what do they do? They had no place to live. So here's what I think. After, I'm just speculating now, so bear with me. When this is all over, Joseph needs to find a safe place for Mary to raise the child. You can't raise this child in this manger forever. So Joseph is what? He's a carpenter. And he probably made some deals with relatives in Bethlehem. Listen, I'll do a little remodeling. I'll do a little fix-up work if you give us a room in your house. And Joseph probably was very busy during this time, and he took the initiative. And I think that it's safe to say that Joseph was not a lazy man, that he took responsibility to take care of his family, and he worked in Bethlehem during this time. And that would explain why they didn't hightail it out of Bethlehem in 30 days, because Joseph had these little projects that he was going to finish. And they rented a house, and here they are. And during this time, the wise men show up. Now, they brought three gifts, but the Bible really doesn't tell us how many wise men came. It could have been who knows how many. It could have been just one or two. But with their entourage, we don't know. But they did bring three gifts. And so we'll just pretend it's three wise men that came, each one bearing one gift. And then we can still sing the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." All right? And everything fits into place. But I'll just make that particular point. And then something happens. The angel indicates to the wise men, don't stop off and talk to Herod on your way home. When you're done, just go directly home. Now, I think that Herod had some people watching the wise men. And I don't think that he really trusted them the whole way. And he heard very shortly that they didn't stop. Herod has no idea how long they were going to stay in Bethlehem. But when they left, he knew it. And no doubt, he had some of his people. And when they saw the wise men mount up their camels and wherever they came from and head out of town, and they noted that they did not go to Jerusalem, they went and they told Herod. And Herod is angry. And so when they had heard, verse 9, verse 13. I already read verse 9. And when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And as we stop and we consider, the wise men leave town. They do not go to Jerusalem. And that very night, Joseph is warned. Joseph wakes up in the middle of the night, and no doubt Mary is sound asleep. And I couldn't help but think, if I woke up in the middle of the night and said, "Brenda, pack up, we're leaving. She would probably say, "Are you crazy? Can't we wait till the morning?" Would you say that, Brenda? You would. Okay. Mary didn't. She got up and she listened to her husband. And in the middle of the night, they took off and headed towards Egypt. Not an easy thing to do. Now, I'm not disparaging any wives here that might question their husband's wisdom at 3 in the morning. You know, we won't take any votes, but I would guess that it would be a fight for most of us. But not for Joseph. He takes off, and they head out. And that very night, what we have happening is Herod gets word. Herod gets his guard, and here's what happens. And let's pick it up, and we'll read the story in verse 15. And was there until the death of Herod, all right? He goes to Egypt, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." So verse 15 is an explanation and the results of what happened in verse 14. In verse 16, we go back to real time. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof. So this slaughter was more than just the town of Bethlehem. It was the surrounding areas from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. And if you remember, Herod asked the wise men, "When did you see this star?" And he was calculating, no doubt, how long it took them to travel. He was probably building in a little fudge factor. I don't know how old Jesus was, but we know from Herod's study that Jesus was more than or older than just an infant at this particular time. And no doubt he was under 2 years old. And if he would have been in Bethlehem at this time, Herod, and there is a little question in my mind that this is another one of the times when Satan tried to eliminate the seed that was promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Satan has not only wanted to wipe out God's children, but the ultimate reason for wiping out God's children is to stop the Savior from coming. And he failed. He failed because God, in his wisdom, sent Joseph and ordered Joseph to take his family to Egypt. And they stayed safely in Egypt. And in verse 15, they stayed there until he died. Well, as we think of this story and the soldiers that were going out, they went out and they did a job. And it was awful. The ISIS today and the terrorists, I'll tell you what, I don't know if they learned anything from Herod or not, but this is what happened. Verse 17, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "In Ramah there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not, because they have been destroyed, the children." And so it was a terrible time. And here's a picture of mothers crying. And the scripture tells us you couldn't comfort them. And can you imagine somebody coming up to you after something like this happened? And mothers, imagine this. Somebody putting their hand on your shoulder and telling you it's going to be all right. Are you kidding? They would hear nothing of it. This was a very, very sad time in the nation of Israel. And but when, verse 19, Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel. For they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. And here's a picture. Well, there's a picture of the angel. And there's nothing to indicate this was a night flight. But he came, and they came to Israel. Verse 22, but when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod. Now Herod died. His son takes the throne. His son, and history tells us this, was a brute. He was more cruel than Herod ever was. In fact, he was so bad and created such civil unrest that the Roman Empire fired him after 2 years. And he was deposed. But nonetheless, being warned of God, end of verse 22, in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Now, I might just say that he shall be called a Nazarene is in reference to the town where he was going to be raised, Nazareth. It doesn't mean that he was a Nazarite. And one of the interesting things about this particular verse is that it says the prophets, the Old Testament, prophesied that he would be a Nazarene. And in Judges, there is a verse that talks about Samson being the savior of Israel. Well, I'll tell you this. I don't think Samson is any good picture of Jesus Christ. And Samson, while he did help Israel and save them somewhat from the Philistines, Samson was a Nazarite. So what does it mean that the prophets predicted that Jesus would be a Nazarene? And as we stop and we think, the prophets did predict that people were going to scoff and look down their noses at Jesus Christ. We're told in Isaiah that there was nothing attractive about Jesus Christ, and that people turned from them and from him. And as we stop and we just look at this particular picture, and there's more than one verse, but I'll just make reference to John chapter 1 and verse 45 and 46, if you want to turn there. And Philip tells Nathanael, I've seen the one. And Nathanael says, from Nazareth? Can any good come out of Nazareth? This is Nathanael, a believer. And we also find in the book of Matthew that the Pharisees said this, Jesus of Nazareth? Can any good thing ever come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was a town in Galilee. And in this particular town, Rome had a garrison. And it was a mixed town. There was Jews, there was Gentiles, there was Roman soldiers. And whenever you had this particular mix of people, you had casinos, you had other things that were going on, and the religious crowd from Jerusalem looked down their nose at those Galileans, and particularly if you were from Nazareth, and said, can any good come out of Nazareth? Well, I think from our vantage point, we could say, wow, there really is something good that could come out of Nazareth. And it was the work of God himself. And I might just say this, that, you know, as we stop and we think of our country, and there might be somebody that might say this, is there any good that could ever come out of Wilmer? Come on, you guys. That's a tough question, isn't it? The answer is this: only by the grace of God. Does that make sense? Only by the grace of God. And you can put any of your towns in there. Can any good ever come out of a sinful city anywhere in the world? And the answer is only by the grace of God. And that's why it's important for us to look at people, all people, as objects of God's love, as people that Jesus Christ died for and who wants to save. And as we look at people through the eyes of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, it should give us a little different perspective when we look at people, because we by nature tend to be very cloistered. Oh, I like my people. You're not my people. I'll just be a missionary to my people. And we don't see the potential that God sees in spreading the gospel. Now, I'm not saying that everyone should be a missionary in a foreign country. Wherever we are, there's people around us that need to be saved. And if you haven't noticed that, you haven't noticed much. People need to hear the gospel, the good news message. Well, as this goes on, Matthew ends the story at the end of chapter 2 with Jesus as a child. And to pick up between verses 38 and 39, we have to go back now and pick it up now in Luke. So I just gave you what took place between the two verses in Luke 2, 38 and 39. All of Matthew chapter 2 fits in between those two verses in Luke. And the wise men visit, Herod kills babies, the flight to Egypt, Herod dies, his son takes over, and Joseph brings his family, not to Bethlehem, and particularly because of Herod's son. Instead, he goes to the regions of Galilee and ends up in his hometown. So we pick it up in Luke chapter 2, and let's turn back there in Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Now at this particular time, here is Jesus or Joseph, and they're coming back to Nazareth. And I don't know, it kind of looks like the picture that people recognize Joseph. And here's the baby Jesus growing up with siblings, no doubt, and with other people and other children in this little village of Nazareth. And I don't know if you've ever wondered, but what would it be like playing sandlot baseball with Jesus? Well, here's what I think. I think Jesus would have struck out. I think he might have hit got base hits. He might have thrown somebody out. He might have got tagged out himself. He was a very normal human child, and he grew. But his reaction was no doubt a lot different. And I think when he got tagged out, he said, "You got me." And when he was tagged out and called out, and when he was really safe, he probably said, "You know, things aren't always fair in this world, but there's a day coming." And he walked back to the dugout. What a reaction that Jesus Christ had, unlike some of you. Well, we like to argue the calls, don't we? Where are you, Phil? Are the refs ever right?
Always right.
Always right. Yeah, right. Okay. All right. No matter how wrong they are, they're right. Okay. Verse 42. Okay, 41. Now notice, every year at the Passover, Jesus went. Now, on Wednesday nights, we've kind of taken a look at the Passover and the Feast of Israel, a very important time. It was one of the three pilgrimage feasts. The pilgrimage feast is a feast where the nation of Israel would actually, people were encouraged to travel to Jerusalem. Now, Jesus was 12 years old. Now, the custom at this particular time wasn't just to travel, but when a young man turned 13, he was initiated into the Jewish faith, you might say. Does that make sense to you? And so there was an examination that went along with that. And so by the time you're 12, you should be doing some homework already. And so to bring Jesus when he was 12 years old would have been really a good thing to do, to get Jesus familiarized with Jerusalem and what was going on. And so here he is, a 12-year-old boy. In verse 43, and when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. And as we stop and we think, and here's just a picture of Jesus working with his dad in the carpentry shop, and here they are going to Jerusalem. And when they traveled in those days, it was, you know, quite a little travel, probably, 60 miles or something like that from Nazareth to Jerusalem. They went, multiple families went. And the kids are all playing. You can just imagine it, can't you? And where's so-and-so? Well, don't run off and don't get lost. And they're all playing, and the kids, yeah, we'll be okay. Well, they get down to Jerusalem, and here they are. It's a very festive occasion. It's time to go back. And the 12-year-old Jesus just kind of hangs back and goes back to the temple. And everything is going back to normal. And the crowd, the very festive atmosphere from the day of Pentecost, nobody noticed. And don't get too hard on Joseph and Mary. I'll bet you any of you who've had more than two or three kids have forgotten a kid someplace. Is that true? Oh, come on, you guys. Forgot to pick them up or something, you know. And pretty normal. But they get in the evening, and where is Jesus? And by this time, Joseph and Mary have had some other children. And they're keeping track of all of them. Well, where's Jesus? Where's your big brother? Nobody knows. Well, look for him. And they're looking around the camp and no Jesus. And so Joseph and Mary go back to Jerusalem. And they find Jesus in the temple. In fact, the whole round trip took them 3 days, we read. So Joseph and Mary took finding Jesus pretty serious. And they find him in the temple, and here they are. And I don't know what the architecture of the temple was, if they're looking down, but they see Jesus, and they're kind of surprised. Here is their little boy, surrounded by all the gray hairs. And in your King James, it says the doctors of philosophy, the scribes, the Pharisees who studied the Old Testament. And here we see Jesus asking questions about the law and answering questions. And these guys are amazed. Where does this person get all of this information? Well, little did they know, this is the Son of God. And Jesus Christ was actually in the bush when he talked to Moses. Jesus Christ was in the finger of God when the law was written out. Jesus Christ understood the Old Testament better than anybody who's ever lived. And at 12 years old, this youngster is letting a little of that peek out. And as we read the story, it goes on and it says this in verse 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And I might just say, at his understanding, mention the questions that were asked. And you, all of us, and especially if you've ever taught school, you can tell by a student's questions if they really know what's going on, if they're really in the ball game, so to speak. Does that make sense? And oftentimes, you get questions that are so out in left field, it's like, where are you from? Why would you ask that question? And but if people have good questions, you know they've been thinking about this. These questions that they asked were oftentimes questions that the Pharisees had asked and didn't have an answer to. And Jesus asked them, a 12-year-old. Wow, this is big boy stuff that we're getting into. They were amazed. And verse 48, and when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And basically, what Mary is saying is, Jesus, you're killing us. We were worried sick about you. Don't scare us like this. Has any of you mothers ever said that to your children? Mothers more than fathers. You're scaring us to death. Well, that's what Mary said. And verse 49, and he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? I mean, why were you looking for me? Wist ye not, or didn't you understand, that I must be about my Father's business? And so as we stop and we consider just that particular question, and I think I have a picture here of Mary. When Jesus said that, there was no more rebuffs. Mary knew Joseph was not Jesus' real father. Mary knew that that Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And that Mary knew and she remembered that Jesus was sent to save not just Israel, but the world from their sins. Joseph had that revealed to him as well. God had a special job for Jesus Christ. And Mary was just an instrument that was used of God to bring Jesus into the world. And I don't know all that went through Mary's mind, but I'll tell you this, if you could put yourself in Mary's shoes, I'm sure there was a lot to think about. And I'm sure she's thought a lot. What does it mean to have a baby that was conceived of the Holy Spirit? What does this mean? And the Messiah, what does all of this mean and how does it relate? And so they were probably wondering, is the time coming? Verse 50, and they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. In other words, the impact of all of that really didn't hit them. And here's, like I say, a picture of Mary thinking about it. Verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Subject means he was an obedient child. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Did Joseph and Mary get it right every time? I doubt it. In fact, I will with confidence say, no, they didn't. They were human. But guess what? Guess what, young people? Obey your parents. There's a tendency to say, yeah, but you don't know my parents. My parents are unreasonable. Really? Maybe it's your fault that they are. I used to just be so jealous of other kids. I'd get in trouble in school with other kids. And the parents would stick up for their kids and blame the teacher in the school. And my dad would say, it's your fault that they were even put in a position to make a bad decision. You with me on that? It's just like the cops. And the cops arrest you for doing what's wrong, and they handle the situation wrongly. So guess who's at fault? The cops. And I'd get these lectures. If you were doing what you're told, if you were doing what you should have been doing in the first place, the cops never would have had to pull you over. They never would have been in a position to make a mistake. It's your fault they made a mistake, so you're going to get it twice. You're going to get punished for your mistake, and you're going to get punished for their mistake because it's your fault that they were put in the position to make a mistake. And I'm saying, this is not fair. I wish I was born in another family. And did it help me today? No. Okay. Am I a better man for it? No. I don't know. But I'm passing it on, and hopefully you'll think about that, and your kids will think about that. Verse 51 again, and he went down and with them to Nazareth, and he was an obedient child. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And even though she didn't understand it, verse 50, she did know. She did understand a little bit, and she never forgot what Jesus said. And then we see a summative verse in verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and men. Now there's four things that are mentioned in this verse. Jesus is growing up. And he's growing up as a human being. He's growing up just like we grew up. He's growing up just like your children are growing up. And there's four areas that are mentioned in this right here. Number one, he's growing up intellectually. He's learning to read. He's learning to write. He's learning to problem solve. He's learning the three R's. He's learning to be a carpenter. Secondly, he's growing up physically. And he's got to get bigger clothes. And so there's things that just go along, a longer bed. Good thing his dad was a carpenter, all right? Thirdly, he's growing spiritually. And lastly, he's growing socially. And I would just like to end with a little challenge here this morning, particularly to you parents. And when we stop and we think and we look at parents who are raising children, what do we see? Well, we typically see the physical side, don't we? And mothers are often very good about telling their children, you know something, it's below zero, I'll get a hat on. In fact, I'm starting to say that I need a hat when it's below zero. Physically, what happened here? I don't know. I had those three, four things. You all saw them, didn't you? Okay, now I'm not going to touch anything. You saw them. All right. The four areas. Physically, we tend to be good. In fact, we get a little indignant, don't we? A little disgusted when we see parents who don't feed their children. We see parents who don't dress them properly. How disgusting. What kind of parents are there? Well, that is an important part of parenting, is making sure your kids are physically taken care of. But there's another part, and that's making sure that they get their homework. And some parents are very big on grades and getting A's and B's in school and excelling intellectually. Well, that is important. The grades aren't that important, but learning how to read is important. Then there's the social thing. And unfortunately, we have a lot of parents that are putting more emphasis, in fact, our school system, which, if I might just interject my opinion here, should be sticking to the intellectual part, reading, writing, and arithmetic, and leave the social part to the parents. The schools seem to be forgetting the intellectual part and raising children socially. Now, parents, children need a social life. They need to learn to get along with other people. They need to learn to relate to other people. In fact, for you homeschoolers, I've often thought what would be a good thing to do is to take your children to an old folks home, well, not just an old folks home, people who have been around for a long time, and ask them, what was it like back in the 50s? What was it like in the Korean War? What was it like in the Vietnam War? What was it like? And listen. And then write a book report. Wouldn't that be something? Nah, we don't care about that. All we care about is some, they don't even strum banjos anymore. I didn't even know who these rappers are that are these big heroes. That's social development. Parents, you have a responsibility in your children's social development. You know who they're hanging around with? You know what they're watching? You know what kind of social media they're involved with? Well, if you don't, shame on you. But there's another one, and that's spiritual. And unfortunately, in this country, spiritual development is the least important of those four. Have you ever noticed that? And I would suggest to you this, that that should be number one. Because when we are developed spiritually, it overflows into the other areas. In fact, Jesus said this, don't fear man who can kill the body, but you better pay attention to the one who could cast your soul into hell forever. The spiritual side, that lasts forever. This is temporary. Just a very short time and we're gone. This is not the most important thing. It's the spiritual growth. I recall reading in Timothy where Paul told Timothy, Timothy, your mother and grandmother taught you the scriptures. And it was the scriptures that made you wise unto salvation. And I couldn't help but notice, Paul never said, your grandmother and mother fed you well. Boy, were they good cooks. I assume they were. Boy, did they ever dress you well. Boy, did they ever take you to all the square dances around town and et cetera, et cetera. And boy, did you ever develop socially. And did that ever make you a wise businessman in the world today? Paul never said that. He said they taught you the scripture. And it was the scripture that made you wise unto salvation. And so as we stop and we think of these four areas, and I must have something on the fourth one that clicks to the next one. I don't know. But we talk about New Year's resolutions. I'm not really big on resolutions myself because I don't know what to do with them. But listen, folks, we all need to shore up. Does that make sense? And if you're a parent here, think about these four important areas. You're responsible for all four. But what's the most important? What is the most important? And how do you do that? Number one, are you a good model? Grandparents, are you a good model? If somebody was to pull your kid aside and say this, what is important to dad? What's the most important thing to mom? What would they say? You know, we all look good in church, don't we? We all learn how to say the spiritual thing in church. But husbands, if you really want to know what's important in your life, just ask your wife when she's in a truthful time. It's important that we instill in our children what's right. Now, I understand that Jesus Christ is a very special child, and none of our children are Jesus Christ, that is for sure. But we see some principles here, and I hope that as we stop and we consider what's important, that we have our priorities straight. And I would suggest this. Going to heaven when you die, spending an eternity with Jesus Christ forever, and having your children hear from the Creator of the universe, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," is more important than having a warm hat in sub-zero temperature. You be the judge. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we stop and we think of his entrance into this earth, we thank you that his purpose for coming was to rescue us. His purpose for coming was to pay the redemptive price, to pay the penalty for my sin, for all of our sin. We thank you that when you died on the cross, you said and told us, "It is finished, it is paid for, paid in full." We pray that that would just cause us to give pause and to be thankful and to just understand that our children, the next generation, need to understand why you were born. They need to understand the significance of what you did on the cross. They need to grow up and learn spiritual truths. And we know that if we have our priorities straight, those other things will fall into place. We thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand together and sing the last verse of "Heaven Came Down."